Exodus 16, verses 4 to 12. God speaks. The Hebrews have grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And their grumble, their grouse, their complaint was this: "You brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And now we come to 16, verses 4 to 12. God speaks. And that is the remarkable point. The Hebrews thought they were grumbling, privately as it were, against Moses and Aaron. But God is privy to the grumbling. God has heard. God reads our thoughts. God reads our minds. God knows our words before we utter them. Unbeliever, you're in the hands of a God who knows all about you from beginning to end. Brother and sister, we know this, don't we? We can't forget it. But he hears us. He knows our complaints. He knows our grumblings. Yes, you're grumbling against Moses and Aaron, but it's against the Lord. And this point is made. Verse 8. God has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. That's what Moses said. Who are we? God has heard it. Oh, yes, you put my name there. Moses, Aaron, yes, you've said that, but it's God, really, in your heart. Verse 9. Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." Again, in verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. I know about it." As I say, this point is labored here, is stressed here, is emphasized. Why? To make us aware again that we are in the hands of God. Are you grumbling, brother, sister? Are you complaining against this and that and the other? God is witness. God is a hearer of all our complaints. God knows. Perhaps you say, well, I don't say it. No, but God knows our thoughts. There's not a thought in our mind. There's not a word on our lips, but he knows it altogether. I say again, unbeliever, be warned. This is the God you have to deal with. You will be held accountable to him too, as we all will, for every idle word. Well, the Hebrews now. Yes, they are in want. And one can understand how they felt their anguish, but they have seen time and again how God has stepped in and answered their needs and met them before they've even asked. They wanted water and it's come. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've been delivered from Egypt. And so on. God has done it time and time again for them. But they still fail. They failed again here. Now the Lord promises in these verses that he will feed them in the evening with meat, quail, and he will feed them in the day with bread, manna, angel's food. Now they've been tested by want. They've been tested by the lack of water. And then God has given them water. They've been tested by lack of food. Now God is going to give them food. They've been tested by lack and by want. Now they're going to be tested by plenty. Which is the more dangerous? Which is the hardest temptation and test and trial to come over, to get through? Beware of flattery. Beware of success. Beware of plenty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There are probably greater riches, greater dangers with riches and with success than there are with failure and difficulties. Now, what is the point here? The point is in verse 4. God says, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Are they a people that are obedient? Are they a people that can sing "Trust and Obey" and then forget it? Or will they trust and obey? That's a word for me, brother. It's a word for you, too. sister, and both of us, all of us, in Christ, trust and obey. Will you obey my instructions? Unbeliever, there is one instruction you should obey. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Will you obey that instruction? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Now there's some commands for you. Will you obey the instructions of God? The greatest sin you can commit, you know, is to refuse Christ. There are abundance of other sins, but this sin caps it all. This is the condemning sin. If you will not trust Christ, you will not come to me, he says. You refuse me. If you refuse him, you will perish. If you die in that state. If you refused him before, then don't refuse now. Come now. For whoever comes now will be received. Will they obey? This is the great test. And then there's an odd quirk in this instruction. Verse 5. And it is odd. They have no idea what it's about. They've never met this before. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. No explanation, but just to do it. On the sixth day, God will give them twice as much as he did on every other day. And they can use that on the seventh day. Will they do it? This is the test. And of course, it's all a revelation of the glory of God. For while they're speaking, verse 10, there the cloud, the glory of the Lord, appears in the desert. And there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And it's all this is done, so that at the end of verse 12, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. When the quail comes, and when the manna comes, they will see then that the Lord, he is God. Well, may we learn from these things, brother and sister. May we be a trusting, believing, non-grumbling people, looking unto God. May we come through all tests, tests of lack and tests of plenty. Whatever comes in our way today, let us seek to live for the glory of God. I urge you so to do. An unbeliever, I urge you again, I plead with you, yield to the invitations and commands of God in the gospel, and receive his Son now while it is the day of salvation. And may it all be, as it was here in the wilderness of sin, may it all be for the glory of God.